Well, this evening we're going to be in Numbers chapter 30. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn to Numbers chapter 30. We kind of briefly went over the feast times and some different aspects of how they tie into the person of Jesus Christ and kind of the history of some things as he's represented in each of the feast times. Pretty exciting, kind of neat stuff. We went through that. Kind of an overview because we went through it much more in detail in Leviticus, and we discussed a couple other things, the laws of inheritance and how that worked out, and we saw just the equitable way that the Lord does things and how encouraging for us. And so we get into chapter 30 tonight, some interesting things that kind of find here that at first glance when we go through, I seem to kind of evade us, I think, but when we get into this a little bit tonight, I think we might find some really good things to think on and to think through, to work through. So Numbers chapter 30 this evening, verse 1. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded." Again, we find all the way through as Moses is leading the people, and we know his time is drawing to a close. Remember, we've been talking about how he's drawing to a close. His role is going to change. He's going to go be with the Lord soon. So eventually Joshua is going to take over. We haven't quite gotten to that point yet, but that's where we're heading. And as we're thinking about Numbers, to begin with, what the whole book is about the organization of the nation Israel, mobilizing them, getting them organized to go in and to ultimately take over the promised land. That's the whole point of this. That's what he's doing. And so we saw just the second census already take place. And so we're getting close to that time, when they're going to end up entering back into the promised land and actually taking the ground that God intended for them to take. So this is all part of the preparation. You remember, they've done this 40-year journey. They're at the total tail end of all that. And again, Moses will be climbing the mountain and kind of coming off out of the scene pretty soon. And he's just giving these just kind of last review of some specific laws and some things that he wanted Moses to pass on to the people. He says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Now, when we look at our world today, and I just think of just that one verse right there, verse 2, and I just read through that and I think about, my goodness, that is something that's a byword in our society as far as maintaining or keeping your word. It's just something that, is such a foreign concept in so much of our world today. If you remember, a lot of people go to work. They go to work for a company, and they sign on. Years ago, as a kid growing up, a lot of my friends' dads started work when they got out of college, and they stayed with that company, and they were with that company until they retired. And that was, a common practice. They kept their word. They showed up for work every day, and the company kept their word, Now that's just not even, even remotely even considered, really. It's kind of just, excused away, and that concept of keeping your word. God holds us to this standard of keeping our word. And, we know that the nation Israel is a word-based society. They were governed by the word of God. They're completely focused on that. They're not to be, as our society is, image driven. They're not supposed to be image driven. The pagan world functioned off of the idolatry and the image driven things. You see, they had idols that they worshiped, and they bowed down to the eyes of the image, and they worshiped the image. And you remember in Romans, he talks about that, worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And you go through and you find this. What did King Hezekiah do when the people were worshiping the bronze serpent that they had still had in his time? And they were kind of created an idol of this bronze serpent. And he crushed it and destroyed it and said, "Nehushtan, this is just a thing of brass. You're worshiping this thing." And so this idea of a word-based society and that the word meant something and held to something, I think that there's a great disservice done. Though all people, you know, you read through James, everyone falters with their tongue. Everyone does, you know. None of us are exempt from that. But the idea of understanding, keeping our word, commitments, things that we say. One of the first things, you know, whenever you kind of study through the Bible and do a study on any kind of parenting concepts, one of the things is say what you mean and mean what you say. It's just that simple. It's kind of a concept that you find through there, and it's a good concept to hold, because if you don't do the punishment, and you got to think through it. If you say, if you do this, this is going to happen. If you don't follow through with that, now your words are empty. See, now there's it's emptiness, and kids pick up on all that, and they just figure it's not worth it. So this idea of making a vow to the Lord, you know, they would commit things to the Lord, they would make agreements about things, and it's just the simple fact of keeping your word. Now, God, obviously, as a creator, as God, keeps His word. God keeps His word. So that's kind of a exciting thought, you know. We don't, but God does. God is faithful even if we're not faithful, and that's very encouraging to me. God keeps His word. Thousands of promises in the Word of God, in 66 books, thousands of promises, and God keeps His word. And so, therefore, He has an expectation that we would keep our word, the vow that we make. And so, before we go on any further, I want to read something to you out of Ecclesiastes, and this is just chapter 5, and verse 1, it says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." What is this sacrifice of fools? Just that, coming and giving lip service to God and not really having it in your heart to perform any of anything. God does look at the intent of our heart. You know, we all falter with any of this. We falter with this. We have to accept that fact. We have to look in the mirror and just accept we falter. This is just—it's just reality. But the desire is that in our hearts, man, we don't want to do that. And offering the sacrifice of fools is going and just giving lip service to God. He says, man, don't go just to offer lip service, but go to hear from the Lord. Go to be ministered to by the Lord. Go to receive from the Lord. That's how we enter together. You know, we want to hear from God, not to offer up all this lip service to God, but to really have meaning. And better just not to vow than to vow and not perform. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Well, wait a minute. I just, you know, it's kind of a, you know, I'm going to take that back. I didn't really. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and in many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. And so that idea, that concept there of the significance, and I just wanted to read that so you could see that, again, throughout the Bible, God, you know, has this idea of us holding true to the word, you know, our word, you know, sticking to the commitment that we make and so on. And I think that's a valid thing to think about. But now we're going to go through and see how God wants Moses to share with the people this concept, the base concept of, hey, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. In other words, you can't just walk around saying, yeah, oh, yeah, absolutely, absolutely, you know, and then not do any of it. He says, no, that's not right. That's misleading to people. Don't do that. I don't want you doing that to me, and I don't want you doing that to other people. That's basically what he's saying. So we're bound by it. Now, if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. So, a gal, she's not married yet. She's living at home. The cell phone salesman's on the phone, on the regular phone, or fills out the paperwork and buys a cell phone and, you know, signs up for a ton more minutes than she needs and all kinds of texting and a bunch of stuff that she doesn't need. And dad's going, whoa, 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 whoa. You sure you want to do that type thing? And, you know, oh, yeah, absolutely. And he just kind of holds his peace on it. All righty. That's going to be costly for 2 years. You know, it's going to stand. She's going to have to, because he holds his peace. He doesn't interfere with the process or the decision made. Now, this comes a responsibility for parents, you know, I think, and then for young people. One, parents-wise, you have to determine. There were times where I let things, I did not raise girls, I raised boys. But with boys, I let them go certain far enough, you know, and I would, you know, be concerned about them getting in harm's way or something like that. But I'd let them go to a certain extent, and maybe it even cost them some good money, you know. But when they've got to work to earn the money to pay for what happened, I felt like it was a valuable lesson well learned. You know, it was worthwhile because it made sense. Now, again, I'm not talking about physical harm or anything like that or exorbitant, you know, damage. I would step in and interfere, but, you know, damage even to financial basis. But, you know, I would step in. But I'm talking about just on a minimal basis or I've shared many times about, you know, and you know how it is here. We had a storm blow through this earlier today. But, you know, sometimes it can be very, very violent, you know. And when they're young and they're driving, I tell them, hey, you know, if it's getting late, you know, especially late at night, because you can't see the weather coming, you know, and it can get really, really violent at night and you can't see whether it's tornadic or anything. And so I tell them, hey, listen, if it's getting late, you need to pay attention wherever you are. And if it looks like it's going to get violent, you just need to head for the house, man. You know, if you're one of your buddy's houses and you just want to spend the night, fine, just call me and let me know. You know, those were the rules. Well, Chris the violator, the oldest one, he was over at his girlfriend's house, presently his spouse, and she lived way out in the country. And so he decides, no, you know, I'm just, sees it's getting really bad. The weather's getting bad. And obviously, he's not at his buddy's house. He knows he has to come home. So now he's stayed into weather setting in, and he starts heading home. And he gets caught in the nasty weather and goes into this, you know, slide, you know, hydroplanes and hits the, actually, like an inside slid across, fortunately, I've said this before, he slid across like a drive area, big, large commercial opening, you know, to go into a parking lot, and he went into the parking lot and then hit the curb of where the planters were and didn't flip his little truck over, but, you know, popped two of the tires. So now it's not like he can even wait for the rain to stop and, you know, change the tires because he's only got one spare tire. And he's done. So now it's about 2 a.m. and he's got to call dad. Sweet. Those are great calls to get and they're bad calls to make. I've been the young guy making the calls too. I got both ends of this. I understand. I did this to my parents too. So, but anyhow, the point is that, you know, I told him the significance of it, but the reality is that those are decisions that get made. And as long as there's no harm and nothing, you know, thankfully, you know, we talked about, you know, that did not happen again. We talked about the significance. It was a lesson well learned. We all can go back through our lives, but this is the idea about kind of having some oversight, being involved in young people's lives. And I think this is a good word for that. There are times to say, oh, okay, you really want to do that? All righty. But know what you're letting them agree to. And then make an accurate, godly decision. Now, verse 5. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears. I like that. Notice it's on the day. There is something about this. There's a strike while the iron's hot. You know, deal with this immediately. It's interesting. He says, if he overrules on the day that he hears, then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand. And the Lord will release her because her father overruled her. So, he would be in a spot, say, call the cell phone company, say, hey, listen, she does not have the resources for this. I'm not paying for this. She's not paying for this. She cannot perform that. You know, a lot of you guys are familiar with the 72-hour law. There's a 72-hour law pretty much across the United States. I don't know if it's in every state or not, but many states, there's a 72-hour law that, you know, a contract you're bound by, but it's 72 hours. Within 72 hours, you can rescind. That's why some documents you sign when it says that the if you hit that 72-hour mark, man, you are, you know. Sometimes they won't like fully enact something. Some housing transactions in different states, there's a 72-hour, a 3-day period until the thing really transaction actually takes place. The escrow doesn't really fully close until that. It's just interesting, but it's that same kind of concept, isn't it? That there's a commitment. Well, this is within a 24, that day that he hears. If he says, oh no, she can't do that. Sorry. Because she's still under her father's care. Now, if indeed, in verse 6, she takes a husband while bound by her vows or by rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself, and her husband hears it and makes no response to her on the day that he hears, then her vow shall stand and her argument by which she is bound herself shall stand. So, this idea that someone who's married and this gal, makes a decision and signs up for, the Encyclopedia Britannica and buys all the encyclopedias that we already have, enough of them and we don't need any more encyclopedias, whatever, whatever it might be. This concept is that if the husband does not step in, if he's aware of it and does not step in, then it's going to stand. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, again, he's aware of this thing, he shall make void her vow which she took and what she uttered with her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. This kind of was kind of an interesting thought to me. In both of these cases, you notice there'd have to be some kind of dialogue, wouldn't there? There'd have to be some kind of awareness. There'd have to be some kind of interaction amongst the family to know what people are doing and what they're talking about, what they're saying they do, what they're saying. This is an interesting thought to me, that there should be some elements of communication, amongst family members on these decisions and things that are going on, so that there is the ability to take counsel and override something or make a decision about it. I really like this. And some of you gals are just sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, we're not that silly, but we're not done with this message yet. So hang in there with me. Hang in there with me. Also, any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. That's it. She's got no, she's there, she's, widowed or divorced, she's by herself, she's got nothing, there is no recourse, right? If she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an agreement or an oath, and her husband heard it, and made no response to her, and did not overrule her, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement by which she bound herself shall stand. Again, kind of a reiteration of that same concept. But if her husband truly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatever proceeded from her lips concerning her vows or concerning the agreement binding her, it shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will release her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may make it void. That's a good one to note. Now, if her husband makes no response whatever to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all her agreements that bind her. He confirms them because he made no response to her on the day that he heard them. So now, but if he does make them void after he has heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. In other words, if he's delayed in responding, again, this is about communication, a lot of this. If there's no communication about it, no one's discussing anything, the husband's, there's just no interaction, and so goes from day to day, then basically the lack of saying anything or the lack of clearing any of this up kind of puts it into, okay, this is in motion now. Now we're stuck with this. And then if he decides, oh, wait a minute, that was just a bad idea, we can't, no, it's too late now. And so you see how I sense, timing seems to be pertinent in some of this. The timing to interact and discuss things is pertinent. So daily, and I think, again, the statement here is day to day or the day of. And so, you know, what does it say in the Bible, even about, you know, our interaction as husbands and wives? Not to let the sun go down on our wrath. You know, so it day to day seems to matter, or the day of seems to matter to God. Somehow that's pertinent. It's kind of dealing with matters in a timely fashion. Because, you know, I think sometimes it's harder to express and explain when everything's all after the fact. I don't know if you found that to be true, but, you know, trying to work through a matter that's so after the fact, you know, you're 2 weeks past the time of everything and you're trying to talk about something that happened 2 weeks. I can't remember what happened 2 days ago very well anymore, much less 2 weeks ago, much less 2 months ago, much less 2 years. You know, I mean, it's just difficult. So, man, if you deal with it right then, because life has a lot of activities, things going on. These people were working their ground. They were farming. They were caring for their stuff. And if the wife said, hey, listen, sure, we'll give you, you know, 18 bushels of grapes or whatever they decide to do, you know, and the husband's going, whoa, wait a minute. This is not some bumper crop year. We're not doing that well. You can't commit that many bushels. Just tell them you'll give them six. See, if they're communicating, you get what I'm saying? If they're communicating about this, you know, think about in discipline of our children, you know. Oh, man, we didn't like it. When I would always ask, both of us would always ask any of the kids, yeah, well, did you talk to your mom or, you know, on the other side, did you talk to your dad? Did you talk to your mom about that? And it would be, it'd go down the road of, well, you know, okay, and what did your mom say? Your mom said this. Okay. Well, yeah, but that doesn't, Dad, I can talk to her later about this, but what stands. She said it, that's it. We're not going, you know, we're not playing both ends against the middle here because that's going to be trouble. It's that whole communication, stay with it, be involved together. I just think this is just a great word from the Lord on how to function and the things that we commit to. You know, we always sat down, and I'm sure many of you guys do too. I'm trying to just be real practical about something that can seem way out there. But the idea of it is, you know, what about when activity levels start to heighten? Kids get to a certain age and their activity levels start to really heighten. And they, you know, if you have more than one child, it gets really crazy because you go into scramble mode. Now your taxi service going four different directions. For us, anyway, it was three different directions. Some of you four, some of you two. But you know what I mean. You get start going a bunch of different directions. Now, we would sit and discuss with them really what activities really they really were important to them, why they were important to them, really try to spend some time so they could think through. Because isn't that life? Isn't that life choices that we end up growing up and making? What things are really going to be of value to us to spend our time and invest our time in? I have a million interests. I just have tons of interests. But are all of them of value for me to cultivate? Probably not. So I want to teach my kids, though I enjoy all of their activities, I want to teach them to understand that it's not possible to be a part of every activity. It's just not possible. So you have to think through and work through. I'm trying to bring something that seems kind of out there in the vows concept into a very practical day in, day out. How does this work out in my life, in your life? And the same thing is true for me today. I have to think through what things really matter, especially as a Christian. You know, what activity, what function is really going to be edifying? How is this really going to get me to the direction I want to go? Because I love to water ski. I love water skiing. I like fishing, you know. I just have a lot of interests. That's just to mention two. Of course, I have a couple other interests that are 1,500 miles away, but I do have an affinity for the ocean, of course, but nonetheless, that's not my destiny today. Here we are in the middle of the USA. As far as a lot of my surf friends think this is just, they call me and send me texts of what the waves are like that. And this is no joke. This happens weekly to me. I get texts, I get pictures, iPhone pictures, you know. It's 3 to 5 today, 80 degrees. Sweet. 42 for a high today, cloudy. Might snow tonight. God bless you. You know, but you get the gist of how this goes. The decisions that we make of the things that interest us and stuff, we got to weigh through those things, think through those things. This other idea of it could seem as though, so there's kind of an accountability, you know, with our commitments. There's an accountability with, you know, what we commit to do and so on and so forth. And I want to really balance those things out. What am I really seeing the Lord wanting me to do? What's going to really matter? Now, the other thing is we can read through this and we can say, wow, man, this is really seems kind of hard on the gals, and the gals aren't capable of making a good decision all on their own. That is not what's being implied. Okay? That's not what's being implied. It's not being implied that you are less capable. There is a principle here at play that I want to go through and kind of look at, because I think you'll find it to be of value and edifying both brothers and sisters. We are going to be edified by this thought. Because one of the things that you find is, as brothers and sisters, we are the body of Christ and we are the bride of Christ. Both male and female, we are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the living Word, and He speaks the Word, and His Word stands. The Bible's very clear, forever and ever and ever. You know, His Word stands. And one of the things that's kind of exciting, we'll go through this scripturally real quickly, is that Jesus steps in, and He ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. That's kind of an encouraging thought to me, that the Lord intercedes on my behalf, on your behalf. And when you look at it in this light, because I can, you can, we all can say things, make commitments to things, and it's just not likely going to happen. The follow-through stinks. And we need to look at this and say, now, that's something the Holy Spirit's going to convict us of, yes, and we should be convicted, no doubt. But there's also the reality that we have a covering. We have a heavenly Father, and we have a husband. We have a groom. Jesus is our groom, the groom of the bride. And He stands in for you and for me. So let's look at it from that perspective, because really this is the principle that's at play here. You know, it's not pitting. You got to be kidding me. For this reason, a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. You know, God is for marriage. God is for the family unit. God is for, so He's not trying to drive a wedge between men and women and, you know, I am the king and you do what I tell you and I'm going to override all your decisions. You know, that's not what this is. And I would never want to leave us just hanging with that kind of a thought, because that's not the basis. One, I think God is putting the role of spiritual leader and a decision maker in the family and making it clear once again that, guys, you are going to be held to a certain standard on this. You know, that's just the reality of it. And it's pretty serious business, I think, you know. And I think it's certainly not to be taken lightly. Talk to someone whose marriage has imploded because they didn't take the role seriously. I sit on the other side of the desk from this, you know. I sit on the other side of the phone line from this. Not uncommon, you know, it happens. And a lot of times, at the core of it is this kind of thing. Did not take the leadership role. Did not just step up and lead. And man, it is not something that's being taught. It's not a popular teaching in our society. And I understand that. But I don't care. I'm going to answer to God, not to all of society in that sense. You see what I mean? I want to keep the standard right. And that is, man, you got two ears, guys. That means you're supposed to, we've talked about this, we're supposed to listen. We need the input from our wives and stuff. Let's go to Hebrews real quickly. Hebrews chapter 7. That's our first stop. We got a couple stops to make. Slight contextual detour. How's that? 7:25. Jesus having that, being our high priest and having the perfect priest, you know. It wasn't, he goes in once for all. Not every year, not on an annual basis, but he goes in once on our behalf. And he constantly is there on our behalf as the high priest. Because you remember, the high priest went in once a year behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of the Lord, and represented the people of God before God. You know, he went in once a year to represent that way. Now we have our high priest who goes in once for all. Verse 25, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So basically, you know, the things where we falter, We might, you know, mistakenly think we're going to do something or be able, or that, man, I'm going to be able to you know, do 4 hours of devotions every morning or something, and you mistakenly realize, wow, I just can't get up at 2 and go from 2 to 6 and do my devotions from 2 to 6 every morning. That's a foolish vow. You get what I'm saying? I mean, unless you're, you know, awesomely able to do that, I don't know, but you get what I'm driving at here. You know, we can get in our minds that we're going to commit to something like that, but then realize, wow, that's just, but you know, the instant that it comes out from our hearts, Jesus is right there. He knows what's going to happen. And he steps in. Now, who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan would want to accuse you for faltering, right? Satan in the courtroom of life, Satan would want to accuse you. But Jesus steps in and says, nah, I'm going to overrule that. We just don't need that many magazine subscriptions. We're not buying them. You know, he stepped in and overruled for me. When I've overcommitted on something, like, he steps in, he overruled for me. I said, well, Jim, just that was just, well, he's not really able to do that. And so, you know, done. That's pretty exciting. Now, that's not to, again, get us into this grace thing where we got this concept that it's a covering or a cloak for vice, right? You remember what we've talked about that, to just excuse myself. But when our heart intent is right in what we're committing to, our heart intent, but the ability to perform just isn't there, you know? I'm going to go, I'm delivering these meals, I'm going to get these meals to this person that's in need. I'm committed to doing this. I'm a fourth of the way there and my car breaks down. Jesus steps in and says, yeah, man, intent was right, heart was right, just didn't make it. Couldn't quite follow through with that one, you know? You see how, I'm just giving you some simple ideas, but it's a spiritual concept that we'll carry through a little bit further. Father, you know, Jim's just not going to be able to do that. You know that, right? Oh, yeah. Yep. You know, and I'm just pretty thankful for that. You know, this kind of levels the playing field, doesn't it? Because we are all the bride of Christ. I'm in need of that kind of covering. My wife is in need of that kind of covering from me. I'm to be Christ-like for her. She's in need of that. When my kids were younger, they needed that, except for when they needed to pop the tires on their car and learn a lesson or, you know, whatever that situation might have been. You get where I'm going with that. Think of the things that Jesus lets us, ooh, wow, covered on my end, but that's going to have some ramifications, Jim. Oh, sweet. That's what happens, though, isn't it? It happens. But he's my loving Father, my loving Savior that knows what's best for me. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 on our little side trip here. Contextual, though, remember. Chapter 8, verse 26, same thought. Not only does Jesus do this, but the Holy Spirit also does this on my behalf also. God, the Spirit, does this on my behalf. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that great to know that there's that kind of intercession going on? That when I'm not sure how to pray, when I'm not sure in a situation, you know, really how what to even express, you know, but that the Spirit will give utterance, you know, even in groaning sometimes and just bringing things. This is the benefit, you know, of if you ask the Lord and the Lord so desires that you have a prayer language, that's one of the benefits of it. Is that you get to have this utterance, you know, from the Spirit. As the Spirit's searching the deep things of your life, and you're able to express them back before the Lord. It's a great thing. It's a great benefit to you as an individual believer. It's awesome. So the Spirit makes intercession. And who knows better? The Spirit, as it searches, you know, the heart and mind of Christ and gives you then the ability to express to the Lord what you could not otherwise express, you know, how to bring things before Him. He steps in. This is that concept. Someone stepping in on your behalf, on my, someone stepping in, kind of covering for you in that sense. You know, what a blessing. And go down to same chapter, verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against the elect, God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Again, that concept that he's right there interceding. He's stepping in regularly for you and for me. The thing that I like about this is when we go at it from this approach with the bride of Christ, and we see that it's not gender respective, is it? It's just we are, male and female, the bride of Christ. You know, we're the body and the bride of Jesus Christ. We're the church. And when we look at it from that perspective and we start seeing this, that for all of us, we need that. Someone stepping in these situations sometimes and giving that peaceful guidance and direction that the Lord can do. Let's look at a practical example that we see in the life of Peter in Luke chapter 22. We'll hit Luke 22 before too long, but we're going to hit it right now for a moment. Luke 22, and you remember this is Jesus is getting ready to be, you know, turned over to the authorities, and he's heading for crucifixion. And as he's heading that direction, in verse 31 of chapter 22, you know, Jesus is interacting with Peter, and as he's interacting with Peter, Jesus shares with him, and you know, Peter's he knows the thoughts of where Peter's head's at, and you know, hey, no matter what happens, Lord, I'm with you. Don't you worry about a thing. I'm right there. You remember he lopped off the, you know, ear of the guy in the garden, Malchus, and you know, Jesus just picks up his ear and puts it on. Oh, Peter, you know, dude, live by the sword, die by the sword. What are you thinking here, man? This is not about sword fights and stuff, man. You know, this is we got something bigger going on here than this. And, you know, and that's just like us. We miss the big picture sometimes, and we're just worried about, you know, the skirmish instead of the big picture of the battle that's going on. But, so Jesus knows Peter's heart, and he just says, you know, it's interesting here. In verse 31, depending upon what version you're reading, but in verse 31, and the Lord said, now look at what he calls him. You know, he called him Peter. Hey, man, you're just a small, you're chip off the old block. You know, you're just this little stone, you know, kind of thing. You're just, he changed his name to Peter. Kind of, you're just kind of a little stone, you know. But you know, that's better than what you were because you were Simon. And Simon is shifting sand. But look at this. This is interesting. And the Lord, he says, Simon, Simon. He doesn't call him Peter in this situation. That's interesting, just to note. Simon, Simon. Oh, shifting sand, shifting sand. Some people get three names sometimes. Simon only just got the two this time. Simon, Simon. Indeed. It's usually the third is for full emphasis when he goes, but Jesus didn't go there. Simon, Simon. Indeed. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Says, man, Satan's after you, Simon. You know, and I love what Jesus says in verse 32. Look what he says in verse 32. Powerful words of Jesus. But I have prayed for you. Think about this in the context of everything we're talking about. But I've stepped in. Yes, Satan wants you to just mess you up, man. But you know what? Simon, you're shifting sand. You know, you're a little unstable. But he said, man, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Do you think for a moment that Jesus isn't praying that prayer for you? Take that personally. Put your name in there and just say, you know, I'm praying for you that your faith shall not fail. That's Jesus' heart for you as an individual believer. That your faith, your trust in him, no matter what the trial, no matter what the sifting of Satan is, that, you know, I think this is so great. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. basically, that's his vow, his commitment. Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. But Jesus knew before he even said it that he wasn't able to do it. Jesus knew that. And so Jesus said, hey, I'm praying for you. Not I'm praying that maybe you'll get through it or not anything like that. No, I've prayed that your faith will not fail. That's a powerful word from the Lord. Jesus told us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, you just go on through the promises of what he's spoken to your heart and to my heart through his word and the power of that. He goes on. We kind of see this as it kind of hits, heading toward a conclusion, as we talked about this recently, but as Jesus, or as Peter is in verse 60, same chapter 22 of Luke's gospel, you remember everything as it happened, and, you know, of course, Jesus tells him, I tell you in verse 34, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day. You know, you're strutting around, you know, telling me, but, you know, the rooster's not going to crow, shall crow this day before you deny me three times that you even know me. You know, he's all, you know, I hate to use all the metaphors. It's just too many. I'll stop. But, but this whole idea of, you know, he's thinking I got it. Got you covered, Lord. Yeah. Great. Thanks, Simon. And Jesus tells him what's going to happen and even the sequence of what's going to happen. And so now he's out around this, in this, even at the very conclusion of this. This one gal tells him, hey, you know, this is the servant girl, you know, this is the third time. He's sitting around, you're a Galilean and I saw you hanging out with him, kind of thing. You know, you know him. And, Peter just starts cussing, saying, I don't know anything about who you're talking about. Or he just denies that he even has anything to do with Jesus. But Peter said, man, in verse 60, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. This third time, the rooster crows. He hears that. And now Jesus is being led out, the praetorium, you know, up there, and being led out, and he sees Peter over there hanging out with some of the other people. And Peter looks up, hears the rooster crow. He looks up and sees Jesus come out of the praetorium and now being led along. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I just don't think it was the eyes of, oh, Peter, you just so disappoint me. You know, we could go there with that, but that's not in context with this thought. Because when you go back to this, Jesus knew that this was all going to happen. And he was just trying to reveal who he is and who Peter's not. And oftentimes, that's what the Lord's wanting us to know, who God is in our lives, who Jesus is in our lives, and who we're not. And he just reveals that to him. Peter had made a vow. Peter can probably barely look up to really think about it, to make eye contact, because he knows he failed. He didn't do what he said he was going to do. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And yet I'm going to stand here in front of this little servant girl and these others and cuss and swear and say, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know him. Think about that. Jesus looks over at him. And you can imagine those loving eyes of the Lord penetratingly looking at him and just saying, yep. And still how much he loves Peter. Sure, you failed. I knew you were going to fail getting started with this. Isn't that wonderful, the love of God, that God loves us that much, knowing it? You know, we're so upset with people and so disappointed, so bent out of shape when failure sets in. You know, and yet, really, the heart of the Lord, as Jesus here just looks at him just with love. This is why I tell people, I trust God in people. I don't trust people in people, but I trust God in people, you know. I trust who Jesus is in people's lives. everything else, well, you know, that's... And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. He remembers that. I don't think that's all Peter remembered. I think he remembered the whole discourse, the whole conversation that he had. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Those are the eyes that Jesus is looking at him with. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, when you've come full circle, you're going to deny me, but when you return to me, strengthen the brethren. There's work to be done. You know, it'll be time to move forward from that point. Peter went up, verse 62, and wept bitterly. You know, it's kind of cool that Jesus knows all about you. He knows all about me. He knows all about our strengths. He knows all about our weaknesses. He knows about what's going on in our lives. He knows about when we say something and we are well-intended. And, you know, Peter was well-intentioned in this. He really thought that what he said was what he was going to do. That was really what he thought. But unable. John chapter 21. Because we got to finish this up, don't you think? Finish this thought up. I mean, my goodness, we've come this far. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, and you remember Jesus showed up while Peter had gone off fishing, and Jesus shows up. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? All this fish that they just caught. He said to him, yes, Lord. And it's kind of more of a, it's not the same as the love that Jesus is saying to him, his response. He can't quite come up to that. It's more of a, he says, well, you know I like you, you know? It's basically, it's kind of, I'm just putting it in our terms. He's more like that. Yeah, you know I like you. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to me, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Can you imagine? He's not quite so quick after these other events. You know I like you. Jesus is using this, you know, agape type of a term. He's using kind of a phileo, brotherly, family thing, you know. He said, of course, you know I love you, you know, we're, you know. Bros, you know, kind of, you know what I mean? He's kind of going that route because he doesn't want to overstate something because he really fumbled. So he's being kind of cautious now, you know? And the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know, look at this, notice this. Verse 17, the latter part. Simon Peter says to him, he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know me. You know my capacity to love you. You know my weakness. You know my inability and my ability. You know me. Isn't that great to think that the Lord can look at us this way and say, and to look at the Lord and say, you know all things. You know me. You know all things. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus really just stepped in and had covered for Peter again and again, just said, hey, you know. And then he tells him, hey, now go feed my sheep. You know, do what I've called you to do. And you don't need to do it in and of your own energies and your own efforts. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And you're going to be able to do this powered by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be able to do these things, trusting in me. And not trusting in you or your ability or inability, but just trusting in me. Just go feed my sheep. You're no longer a fisherman. Now you're a shepherd. Remember he told you, I'm going to make you fisher of men. I'm going to make you, I'm going to design you now to be a fisher of men. What a great thing to think about. If you would quickly just turn back to Numbers chapter 30, just for a second, because there's something to note in the kind of some of the conclusion of this. Numbers 30, verse 9. Also, any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. This is the only place in this whole text that we've read tonight where the person doesn't have, they're without a covering. They're not connected. See, this is what happens, you know, in the as followers of Jesus Christ, it's important for us to stay connected to the Lord. That the Lord can be, can we've got to stay in communication. We got that the Lord can step in. Just place what we learned about family and all this, place it into the relationship with the Lord. And that if we're staying in communication, we're walking in step with Him, we're in fellowship with Him. Now, see, He's there. He's able to step in and do everything, and we're able to be aware of it, aware of His presence and our trust in Him. We're not going to be near as harsh on other people when we realize, you know, how much He steps in for us, you see, how much He intercedes for me and you. You see, we're going to be a lot more gracious because He's so gracious with us. You start seeing how this starts to fit together. And the only one that is going to have to stand in judgment and deal with their own issues is the one that was disconnected from, unplugged from, was not in fellowship with, was not walking with God, didn't know Jesus, you see? In John chapter 15, in the first several verses of John chapter 15, it talks about abiding in the vine, you know. He is the vine, we are the branches. We can't bear fruit unless we're connected to the vine. We're the branch, He's the vine. So the vine is the source of all the nutrients and everything. The vine goes right down and has roots into the soil and, you know, takes up water and all the nutrients that's necessary for the branches then that are connected to the vine to bear fruit. You disconnect the branch from the vine, and what do you have? A dead branch. You throw it in a bundle and you burn it. It's of no use to the vine because it's disconnected from the vine. You start seeing the importance of how the body of Christ interacts and how we're mutually dependent on the Lord and in the Lord, on one another in the Lord. How it interacts and it works. And it's really an awesome thing to see, and to see it in that light, and that we are the bride of Christ, every one of us, male and female, and we all need the covering of the Lord. So now, when I step in, just carry this with me one more step. Now, when I step in and I intercede, I step in on my wife's behalf or one of my kids' behalf, and I'm aware of how the Lord steps in so graciously with me, so lovingly, so, yeah, you know, well, Peter said to the Lord, you know all things. Or I got the, wow, Dad, you probably knew that was going to happen, didn't you? Oh, yeah. You know, but that's all that's said. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, why? Because I was like you. I did the same thing you did, you know, and still do in some ways. You see, but now I'm going to be so much more gracious in my interceding. Hey, you know, maybe we ought to rethink that. I'm not so sure that that's really in our budget right now. Maybe we need to rethink that. Maybe that's not something we can have a full discussion about how that's going to play out and really our need and our want and discuss. You see how it's peace because the Lord's dealing with me. I'm hearing from the Lord. The Lord's dealing graciously with me. And I'm aware of that. And I want to deal graciously with others that I'm connected to. Yeah, isn't that good? Isn't that a good thought, you know, for our interaction and to build us up in our relationship with the Lord, our dependence on the Lord, and yet to give us practical ways to interact with one another, both in the body of Christ, in our family units, and in any other environment and situation we're in. God has been gracious with me, and it's a way for me to really be aware of it. The only one that's in serious danger is the one that's disconnected. I'm going to read this last verse and just a second out of 1 John. But the only one that's in danger is the one that's disconnected. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Or this idea is practice sin. And if anyone does sin, which everyone's going to, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. This idea here is that he is the one, that advocacy that we have, that intercessor, that attorney in that sense, in the judgment court of life, you know, as it were. Jesus steps in. Isn't it great to know tonight that you and I have a covering, that we have someone that covers for us? I'm telling you, I am daily elated and ecstatic, you know, that I've got this covering that covers my life, my heart, my, because you and I are going to falter in our words. We are going to falter in our vows. Now, that's not the objective. We don't want to. We need to make it our aim not to. Yes, agreed. But see, this is the difference between legalism, isn't it, and relationship. One is holding people to a standard that you yourself can't keep, and you make them twice the sons of hell of yourself. That's what Jesus said. I like that. I like it when he gets real serious business on it, that kind of thing. Because that legal beagle stuff doesn't work out, you know? It just leads to destruction. Because you can't keep up to the standards that you've created for others to keep up to, is basically what he says. And yet grace says just the opposite, doesn't it? That, man, I aspire to do right by you and by right by the Lord. I falter. But that's where we've all got to look to the Lord and depend on God. He is our covering. He intercedes for us. Lord, we do thank you for your intercession, the work and the ministry that you do in an ongoing way for all of us as you ever liveth to make intercession for us. Lord, how thankful we are for that. And what great things you've helped us to learn and grab a hold of tonight from your word. We just give you all the glory and thank you for it, Lord. And help us to apply these things that we can be useful servants in your kingdom. Lord, we know that we can't be fruitful unless we're connected to you. And Lord, we just want to be just subject to you and your guidance and your direction. And again, Lord, oh, how we thank you for that covering that you've provided for us. And we just pray that what you've begun in our lives, Lord, we know that you'll be faithful to complete it. We ask this in Jesus' name.